Hebrews 5:11 through 6:3 this morning. This is the word of the Lord. Concerning him, we have much to say, and it's hard to explain, because you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the most elementary principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk, not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good versus evil. Therefore, leaving the elementary teachings about the Christ, let us press on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God, of instruction about washings and laying on of hands, and the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. And this we shall do, if God permits. And now may the words of my mouth, the meditations of my heart, be acceptable in your sight. For you are my rock, your Son is my Redeemer. And it is in the precious name of Jesus Christ, who is our great High Priest, that we ask these things, and all God's people said, Amen. Well, I'd like to begin to say today by saying that this is a rather special day for me today, because today is the day that we begin our 16th year together on this journey that we began on August 27th, 1995. And I'd just like to say thank you to those of you who have endured the journey to this point. Some of you for the entirety of it, many of you before that, and were very faithful to this church. Others of varying lengths, and if you're here today, welcome to our journey together through the book of Hebrews. For me, and I pray for you as well, this journey continues to be a joyful one. It's a fulfilling one, and I'm encouraged and grateful to be a part of this good body and to continually witness God's grace working in our midst. Today, I think as we move through milestones in our life, you know, you reach certain milestones, and sometimes it's good to stop at those points and ask questions, just to see how you're doing, how things are going, how we're progressing. And I'm glad that we're at this particular text today because it's a text that helps us to do that. And so today, as we open up God's Word, I want each of us to look back just briefly on our spiritual journey, whether it be here at COC or whether you have come from. And I want each of us this morning to ask a question. I don't want us to ask this question about the person sitting next to us or someone who is missing today or someone who could really have used that. But rather, I would just ask that we would take God's Word and we would ask this question of ourselves. And that simple question is simply this. Today, as I look at my life in Christ and the journey where I am I moving ahead or am I falling behind in my spiritual journey? It's a simple question, but it's a question that has great import for our walk of faith. My pastor, back in Phoenix, who is with the Lord now, he used to say that there is no such thing as fence sitting in Christianity. And I believe his words to be largely the truth. I think at any given time, you and I are either moving forward, progressing in our walk of faith, or we are moving backwards. We are regressing as we, instead of walk in the Spirit, we walk in the flesh. If we are walking, if we are learning from God's Word and moving forward, or if we decided to turn away from God's Word and we are decreasing, we are either becoming more conformed to Christ's image on a day-by-day basis or less conformed. I don't think there's any middle ground. And I think it's essential for you and I to keep careful tabs on that, to from time to time just take inventory and ask the question, am I more conformed to the image of Christ Jesus today than I was last week, last month, last year? And if so, why? And if not, why not? And so this is the passage that will help us to ask and answer this question. This passage before us is a real call for consideration of just such a question. The author of Hebrews finds himself, as he is midway through his epistle, greatly concerned with this question with respect to this church that he is writing to. The book of Hebrews, as we have found over the months that we have been studying it, is written to encourage a congregation that have begun to encounter great persecution in their lives. Some were being imprisoned, we will see in later chapters. Many have lost their possessions and their homes. Their families have split as they move from Judaism to Christianity. And at least some were desirous of returning to the old days when things were easier, when they functioned under the law of Moses, when they worshiped in the temple, when they, spiritually speaking, were under the direction of the Aaronic priesthood. And instead of moving ahead, it appears that many in this congregation have indeed regressed, because the tone of the warnings that have brought us to this point indicate that there's some serious problems with this church. In chapter 2, we saw in the first warning that they have begun to drift away from the Word of God. In chapter 3 and 4, we began to see that they have begun to doubt the Word of God. And in the passage before us, as we read a few moments ago, we see that this drifting and this dullness has brought them to the point where they are dull of hearing. And this, of course, is of great concern to the author, because this spiritual, I'm going to call it declension. You understand what I mean by that. Just this walking backwards, as it were, is affecting the lives of these believers greatly and is making the explanation of the superior high priesthood just the doctrine that they need to help them out of this. It's making them difficult for them to understand. And so prior to going to the main point of his message, which begins in chapter 7, twice he has tried to go there, and twice he has felt himself pulled away by the wooing of the Holy Spirit to warn his people of the declension of their spirituality. But he wants one more time to exhort them, to move them out of them, shall we say, their spiritual malaise, because it is hindering their reception and their progress. And I find that these words, although penned to an audience far away from us, at a far different time, in a far different scenario, are words that are very, very lively for us today. Because it is so easy for us to drift. It is so easy for us to move towards places of doubt. It is so easy for us to become, as even these were, dull of hearing. And as your pastor, my greatest desire is to move you to the place where you are progressing on towards maturity and leaving the things of infancy behind. And so therefore, as we study this page, as we study this passage, let's take it out of the context of 2,000 years ago and bring it into our hearts and ask this question with great import. Am I personally moving ahead, or am I personally falling behind in my spiritual journey? We will find that from 5:11 through the entirety of 6:20, that is basically the theme that this author is developing. And now there is no doubt, for those of you who have read ahead or who have studied Hebrews in the past, that we are entering one of the most complex, difficult, more blood, sweat, and tears shed over passages in all of Scripture. I have a number of stump the chump books, I call them, on my shelf, that basically are saying, some of them are hard sayings of Scriptures, one of them, for instance, difficult passages. Every one of those books features this passage in great detail. So in advance, as we look at where we're going to go with this passage, I would like to just kind of examine how we are going to look at verses 5:11 through 6:20 over the next 3 weeks to give you a sense or a taste of where we are headed. We will begin today by looking at verses 5:11 through 6:3. And in 5:11 through 6:3, we're going to see two themes develop. First of all, we're going to see the pattern of spiritual infancy. In other words, we're going to see in this passage what spiritual infancy looks like. And what we find out, you know, we think of in the physical realm, a person is an infant and then they grow up and they never go back to infancy. In the spiritual realm, it's not the same. In the spiritual realm, you can be moving forward, but we find over and over in the church in Galatia, in the church of Corinth, in this particular church, we find people regressing, digressing, moving back, looking more like spiritual infants than they do like spiritually mature people. So our author is going to help us understand the pattern, what spiritual infancy looks like. We'll look at that in 5:11 through 13. Then he's going to show us how to move past that. He applies how to move from that pattern into a pathway that leads us out of spiritual infancy. And that will be 5:14 through 6:3. That will suffice for where we're headed today. Next week in 6:4 through 8, we will look at what I am calling the peril of spiritual infancy. And in some scathing verses in 4 through 8, we are going to see that theme developed. Finally, in 9 through 20, in 3 weeks, we will look at the promise, actually a series of promises to those who move out of spiritual infancy and who are progressing. So that's the path we're going to take. We're going to look at the pattern and the pathway today. We'll look at the peril next week. We'll look at the promise in 3 weeks to come. So let's move right into this 11th verse and let's begin our study together. I'd like to begin with what I am calling the pattern of spiritual infancy. The passage opens with the author looking back at the words he has just penned regarding the superiority of Jesus Christ in 5 verses 1 through 10. We remember there that when we looked at 5:1 through 10, we see that it's the second time, the third time actually, that he has addressed this idea of the high priesthood of Christ Jesus. And now as he begins to try and move to the meat of it to help them understand exactly what that means and how that works, he brings out a metaphor, an illustration by the name of a man named Melchizedek from the Old Testament, and says that Christ's priesthood is after the order of the very priesthood of Melchizedek. And he begins and prepares to go into that theme, which would happen if we would stop and go right to chapter 7, verse 1. We would see that he begins to develop this theme of Melchizedek. But once again, he finds himself dead in his tracks because he is asking this question. He says, I'm concerned about this. He says, concerning this Melchizedek and the priesthood of Christ Jesus and all that he accomplished on your behalf and all that he is doing for you even now in heaven. He says, there's so much we have to say about that, but it's hard for me to explain that to you, not necessarily because it's difficult to explain. He says, it's hard to explain because you have become dull of hearing. So what we're going to do is we're going to see what this dull of hearing looks like, how it works its way out in this idea of spiritual infancy. And we're going to call this first point, we're going to call it spiritual apathy. The idea is that the phrase in our NASB is translated dull of hearing. Maybe in your text, it's slow to learn. But it is not referring to something of a lacking of intellectual ability. Rather, it's referring to someone who just doesn't want to learn anymore. Many of you are teachers, and welcome back, teachers, and praying for your school year. Pray that will be a good one. And whenever August comes and I see the Target commercials start with all the books and all those sort of things, I look back to that and I say, I kind of miss those days. One of the days I really miss was as a principal, on the very first day of school, we'd get all the students in the classroom, get them all adjusted, send all the mommies home, and then an hour into the school day, we would have our first assembly. And all the students would file in, and I'd just sit in the front and I'd watch them. You know, they're coming into the chapel, and I'm watching to see how they're doing and watch an amazing 3 months and how they've grown and how they've changed and all that. And I'd stand up and I'd put this big old smile on my face. It's not a put on, it's a happy smile. I said, I want you to know that I am so glad to be back with you, and I'm sure you're glad to be back too. And about 50% of them would be going, yeah, we're glad to be back too. This is exciting. And then you have the boys. You know, come on, teachers, you know, right? And they're sitting there going, glad to be back. What is the matter with you? How could you be glad to be back? We've just spent the whole summer at the pool and hanging out. I have not opened one book in 3 months. This has just been the greatest time of my life. And you're saying, welcome back? And I would always have the teachers take a careful look at those people out there who had the frowns on their faces, because I was encouraging them to realize that these are the ones who are going to take the most work. These are the ones who were coming back to us with wax in their ears. These are the ones who are coming back to us dull of hearing. They didn't care what the capital of Texas was. They didn't care what 12 times 12 was. They wanted to be out doing something else, anything else. They were academically apathetic. Now, this is what this is talking about with respect to this church that this author is addressing. These people have become spiritually apathetic. Once again, we want to pull it out of their lives and move it into our lives and remind ourselves of what this means. Spiritual apathy is really not that difficult to diagnose in our lives, is it? We've all gone through it from time to time. We look back at a time in our lives, and when we are excited and uplifted by the teaching and the reading and the discussion and the application and the implications of the Word of God. But just now, just recently, we've begun to notice that studying God's Word is somewhat more of a chore than it used to be. We find ourselves in the middle of the message struggling with staying in contact with what's happening and wondering more what we're going to have for dinner. And when we wake up in the morning, and it used to be the very first thing that we would do is we would pull out our Bible and we would find a quiet spot and we'd get a cup of coffee and we'd just spend 10 minutes or 15 minutes just praying for our family and praying for work and looking at a little bit of scripture and getting our compass set for the day. Instead of that, now we just flip on that morning news and we have just forgotten about it. Or we find ourselves in a situation where, you know, when we think about going to that extra class or sitting down with someone that we used to sit down with for, say an accountability grouping of, it's just become harder and harder to do. And we say to ourselves, I just don't have the same sense that I once had. I wonder what's wrong. Now, I don't want to be too simple on this one, but I have to tell you this. From the best of my considerations about my life and being a pastor for a number of years, there can only be two things wrong when we're in the middle of spiritual apathy. There can be a number of reasons for it. We've had a faith test and we failed it, or we're struggling with unconfessed sin or any of those sort of things. But there's only two things that can happen. There are only two reasons behind it. Number one reason is God's Word has changed, or we have changed. Now, my problem as a pastor is number one doesn't work, does it? God's Word is timeless, changeless, truth all the time. So that means when I'm in the midst of spiritual apathy, nothing's changed here, something's changed here. And when I'm finding myself struggling with spiritual apathy, it behooves me to begin to ask not what's wrong with this, but to begin to ask what's wrong with this. And sometimes that will be unconfessed sin, and sometimes that will be living a life that is a lie, and sometimes that will be a lack of faith in my life, and sometimes that will be any number of things just passing by what God has called me to do. But always it will be a me issue, and an issue that will only fix itself is if I confess it, square away, repent of it, and move forward and go back to the point in time where I trust this and what it has to say. The problem with these people is that they had become dull of hearing. They had become spiritually apathetic, and therefore these great truths that he wants to communicate in chapter 7 through 10 are truths that he's concerned that they're not even going to catch because they have become so spiritually apathetic. Next, in verse 12, we see that they are unable to teach. I don't believe that when he says here in verse 12, he says, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers," I don't believe that he's referring to the gift of teacher. I think he is just giving this information to the congregation as a whole that says, as we grow in grace, we ought all to be teachers. We ought all to be with our words and our works and our life and our prayers to be in the process of training up other people in the way that God would have them to go. We call it the three E's here, but really it is a matter of just bringing people in, equipping them for ministry, and sending them into ministry, and we do that in a variety of ways. I'm so excited. Just a Thursday night at the elder meeting, Brad was telling us about how he's just excited about this young crop of young people who are just being raised up here. And I have to agree with them. We've got one of the greatest group of young people at this time in our church that I have ever seen. They love the Lord. They want to follow the Lord. And there's a great number of them who want to learn how to be worshipers and lead other people in worship. And he basically said, "Can I have permission to work with these young people?" I said, "Permission? Who needs permission for that? That's what we ought to be doing. That's the most exciting thing that we can do, is training up leaders of tomorrow." This past Friday, August 27th, I turned 56 years old. And my wife was really encouraging, Saturday morning, I kissed her goodbye. She was still in bed and she's kind of sleepy, you know, but we had just had birthday the day before, and I said, "Goodbye, have a good day." She said, "Goodbye, happy birthday again." She says, "Do you feel old?" I appreciate my wife, you know, she just has that gift of discouragement, you know, that's just... No, she really doesn't. She is one of the most encouraging people I know. But I was just thinking about that. 56 years old. I've been here 15 years. Probably in the book right now, there are more years of me having been here than I will end up being here, right? 30 years would be wonderful. But, you know, the idea that, you know, 15 years from now, it takes your pastor, you know, 30 minutes to get up to the... You know, up to the podium is probably something not you're going to appreciate. So I'd much rather be down here, sitting in the front row, cheering on other people who are communicating God's word. And I, you know, one of the things that we talked about is that we have less days left than we think, and we need to be training this place to be functioning in a powerful, God-honoring, community-changing way in 5, 10, 15 years. The idea is that I'll resign or I'll retire when you pull, you know, the Bible from my cold, dead hands. You know, that's just really, really pretty pathetic. The idea ought to be is that there's such a slow and beautiful transition that all of a sudden people just kind of go, "Where's Bob? You know, I haven't seen him for a while. Did he die or something?" "Yeah, he died 3 weeks ago." You know, but things are going along just fine. You know, it was all prepared for. It's not fair, is it? But what we need to do for that to happen, we have to be teaching. Now, I'm not just talking about opening the Word and having class, and I'm so grateful for all the classes we have, and we need to have still more, and we need to attend more, and we'll talk about that later. But the way that this church moves on to the next generation is by you standing beside the next generation and teaching them with your life. And when we teach them with our lives, then they know how to do what we have been doing. The whole theme and tenor of the epistles is that I gave you my very life, Paul says, that you might give your lives to others as well. And so this idea that we would be unable to teach, it's just pathetic. It's just such a sad thing. It's a sign of an infant who is unable to share or pass on the good news. "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need once again for someone to teach you the elementary principles." That leads us to the third pattern or theme or template of spiritual infancy. A spiritual infant is one who's spiritually apathetic, one who is unable to teach. Thirdly, someone who is forgetful of the basics. The words that are used here, someone you need again, in other words, it's you had it once, but you lost track of it somewhere. You need someone again to teach you the elementary principles. The word basically simply means the ABCs. You need to go back to the beginning and have that all retaught to you once again. When I was 16 years old, I had the opportunity to go to work in a German craftsman shop. They made cabinets and quality furniture. It's beautiful. They had three master craftsmen and two journeymen, and then two of us who were called interns. And what intern means in that world is that you sweep around sawdust. I didn't take my turn in anything else but sweeping up sawdust and cleaning out machines. Never learned a thing about how to make a cabinet, but I got pretty good with sawdust. But the thing about this place is that all they spoke was German. Nobody spoke English in this shop. And that was one of the things that attracted me to it, because my first 2 years in high school, I had taken German. So I thought, okay, with 2 years of German and working at a craftsman shop, you know, there's a chance here that I'll get this thing down, you know? And lo and behold, I worked there for 3 years. And by the end of 3 years, I was pretty good at it. They'd tell me to go get something. I'd bring the right thing. I'd ask a question. I got to the point in time where I could have vocabulary with people at lunch. And actually got to the point where I was sitting at dinner one night, and there was a guy in a booth across from me, and he was speaking German. And so I started to speak back and forth with him, and it was actually a pretty good conversation. I said, hey, this is coming along pretty well. And then I stopped working there. And if I were forced, dropped into Germany and had to find my way around with German only, I'd be in sorry shape. I know Danke and Guten Tag, and that's about all that's left. And that's because I've forgotten the basics of the language. Well, it's one thing to forget German. I mean, it makes Donnie sad, it's one thing to forget that. But to forget the basics of who we are, our person and position in Christ Jesus, that's about as sad as it gets. And yet that's what had happened to them. He said, you have someone again, you need to be taught all over again the most basic, the most elementary principles of the oracles of God. It just flashed through my mind again, standing in front of a third grade, and they'd been out of school for 3 months, and you bring them back in. And you start to review what you had learned from last year when they were in third grade, and you all of a sudden realize they've forgotten everything. And that's how it is if you don't just repeat it and think your way through it and work it out. These people, they had need for someone to teach them again the most basic principles of the oracles of God. Finally, the most scathing rebuke of all is that they were milk drinkers. And that we see in verses 12b and 14. You have come to need milk and not solid food, for everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. Can I ask you, don't get carried away with this, but can I ask you for a moment just to think of your favorite restaurant? Don't get lost on it, but, think about your favorite restaurant, all right? And we're all getting a little bit hungry, and the stomach's grumbling a little bit. So I'm going to assume that you have the academic discipline to come back after we do this, right? But pretend you're going to your favorite restaurant. Okay, in my mind, it's not favorite, but it's a good one. In my mind, I have Rattlers. Yeah, man, go to Rattlers and have some tri-tip. So afterwards, I said, okay, I'm off to Rattlers. Here we go. So I sit down at Rattlers, and in the booth next to me, I look, and there's a couple, and they have three kids, and they're all sitting there sucking on baby bottles. Can you imagine? And I look, turn to my wife and go, that's sad. And you want to say, is that like barbecued flavored milk? Or, you see a little kid, and they're drinking milk and all that, and you go, that's cute, that's a sweet burp, those sort of things. But man, an 18-year-old taking a bottle of milk to school. Sad, isn't it? And yet I think in the 21st century, many of our churches look more like nurseries than they do churches. Because what we have of people are who have never figured out the basics and never moved on to solid food. And so week after week after week, someone stands in front of them and feeds them a baby bottle. And I want you to understand that you go nowhere on milk. Milk is fine for infants. Milk is fine to build strong bones. But I don't want to live my life just drinking milk. And when this author says to them, you are just people who were once on the road and moving forward, and now I consider you to be infants, that's about the worst thing that he could say. Once again, reminder what we're doing. We're moving from 2,000 years ago to today and asking ourselves the question, do I look like more like a baby or do I look like a mature man or woman spiritually? We need to do something about that. And it is to that that this author turns in the second portion from 5:14 through 6:3. And I am calling it simply the pathway out of spiritual infancy. The pathway out of spiritual infancy. Look at verse 1. Therefore, based on all the 14, I'm sorry. But solid food is for the mature who, because of practice, have their senses trained to discern good and evil. Two words we need to really consider, and they're both the same in the English, the New King James, the King James, and the NASB. They are the words practice and the word trained. Our author is a fairly interesting guy. He goes all over the planet with metaphors. He uses illustrations, that are just all over the place. He can go directly from infants. Now he's going to go to the gymnasium, and one verse later he's going to go to the foundations of a building. And he uses whatever is necessary to get the point across. The words here, the word for practice is something, a developing habit is basically what it's talking about. And the word for trained comes from the word from which we get gymnasium. And so the idea is for us to move out of spiritual infancy, we have to make a habit of personal training, a habit of personal training. Now, I'm going to ask you, but I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands. I don't want you to be embarrassed. The first question is relatively easy. How many of you don't have to raise your hand. How many of you have a gym membership? Okay. If I were going to ask you, probably half of the people here have a gym membership. Now, the hard question. How many of you use your gym membership? Whoops. There's a problem, isn't it? Okay. It's one thing to have it and another thing to use it. I hate to do this to you, but it does absolutely no good to drive past 24-hour fitness with your paid-up card and say, this is really helping me in my path towards physical fitness. It doesn't help me to wear the pretty garb and walk into the gym and stand next to the weight machine. Yeah, that's good. That's good. Ooh, look at that. I'm feeling the pain in that bicep there as I'm standing here. Yeah, you know that it's absolutely ridiculous, isn't it? For us to be able to do something, we have to walk into the gym. We have to plunk the card down, or now I guess they put a fingerprint on, and we have to get on the machinery and do something about our physical condition, right? And the problem that we see is that these people have not done that. They have gotten out of the habit of taking in God's word and putting it into practice in their lives. And so what I am calling this is for us to move down the pathway of spiritual infancy. I'm simply saying we got to put doctrine into practice. You know, all this morning, it's a lovely time. I love the worship this morning. I love your song. I love the way we strung all those great hymns of the faith together this morning. I love coming together as a community. I love the sharing time. I love just reacquainting with people after having been gone for a few weeks. But I need you to understand that if you don't walk out of here today and do something with what it is that you have learned, you won't go anywhere. You'll just show up again next week, and next week it won't quite seem as exciting, and after week maybe not as exciting as that, and the week after that, football season has started after all, and pretty soon you'll find yourself just out of it, because instead of practicing, instead of making a habit to exercise on an ongoing basis, you just set it aside. You know, the most amazing thing that we can do is walk out of here today with our notes in our hands and find someplace quiet sometime within the next 24 hours and ask ourselves the question, so what? So what? What am I going to do about this? How am I going to take one principle, one point, one thought, one idea, one prompting of the Spirit and put it to work in my life this week? If we do that, we will get in the habit of exercising. We will begin to move forward. We'll be able to use all this wonderful equipment in the way that it needs to be put into practice. The second thing that we see here is in verse 1, and that is that we are to leave the basics behind. And that's actually 6:1a and 2. He says, therefore, leaving the elementary teaching about the Christ behind, let us press on to maturity. Now, what he's not saying here is don't worry about the basics. It's not what he's saying at all. He's saying, get those digested and then move forward from there. Set up your foundation, he's going to say later on. Set up your firm foundation with the basics, but then don't just allow those basics to be all you have. Just take those and move forward with them. Get a hold of them and then build your house brick by brick by brick on the foundations of the basics. Now, as I was studying this, I was struck by what a beautiful job he does of describing the basics to us. Look at it with me for just a moment. Here's the basics. In verses 6:1a, here's the basics. He says, don't lay again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. That's a set of basics. Instructions about washing and laying on of hands. That's the second set of basics. And the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. That's the third set of basics. Now, let me just describe that to you for. I think he's done this very intentionally. I don't think he just pulled out some basics out of the air. I think he's given us basics about our salvation, basics about our sanctification, and basics about our glorification. What we have here is repentance and faith. He says, get the basics square in your mind about repentance and faith. When John the Baptist comes upon the scene, what's his first word? Clue, the R word there. Repent, right? When Jesus Christ comes onto the scene, what's his first word? Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Both of them. The basic understanding of our faith is this idea of repentance. That's step one. Repentance and faith towards God. The flip sides of the justification coin, right? Repentance and faith. In sanctification, he says there's two things you need to think through. Baptism and laying on of hands. And if we study through the book of Acts, it becomes very simple for us to see that there were a number of baptisms. Remember, we talked about them in August. There's John's baptism, there's Christ's baptism, there's believer's baptism. He says, get squared away on this idea of baptism. And in the first century church, that's the first thing. As they came to faith in Christ Jesus, he says, get baptized, stand in front of people, say that you're willing to follow him with all of your heart. Baptism moves us ahead. And then the laying on of hands. And this laying on of hands is something that we also see working our way all through the book of Acts. Whenever the Spirit of God came into a person's life, often the laying on of hands was a part of it. And whenever people moved into ministry, the laying on of hands was part of it. So in sanctification, he says, get baptized and get busy, I think basically is what he's saying. Get those basics down. And then the third set of basics is with respect to glorification. And he says, get an understanding of the resurrection and the judgment that is to come. And he's actually going to speak with that in 6:4-8 in some detail. So these are the basics that he's talking about. Put doctrine into practice. Leave the basics behind. And finally, he says, press on to maturity. Ever been in one of those little farming towns where a person buys a piece of property and they decide that they're going to build their own house, and 5 years later there's still just a foundation sitting there. There's a few bricks over here, and there's a An old wheelbarrow up into it, and it's all rusty, and there's grass all over the foundation. And every now and then, the person comes out and shuffles around with a few bricks and never gets anything built. He says, don't just stay there with the foundation. He says, those foundations are excellent. The basics are essential. He says, but you need to build on them. You need to move forward. We need to press on to maturity. And I wish I had the time to really think through with you this idea of pressing on in 6:1. It's something in the Greek called the passive. And the passive is really interesting because the passive is not something we're in charge of. The passive in the Greek says that you need someone to help you along in the process. And so this idea that is being given here is given God's assistance. And through God's assistance, I want you to press on, he says. So if we want to move out of spiritual infancy, we need to put doctrine into practice. We need to leave the basics behind. We need to press on toward maturity. Now, my prayer is that Spirit of God, if necessary, this morning has given you a good thrashing. I know that even as I thought and prayed about up in Oregon, I was running when I was really working through this one day, and I just found myself just going, oh, it's so easy to get there. It's so easy to go backwards instead of forward. Lord, prevent me from being that person. Move me forward in my faith. And so I thought it would do no good if we come and we had just addressed this and opened up and leave us feeling just raw and all wounded. It would do no good if we don't begin to ask some specific applications of how do we progress from infancy to maturity. So here's four things and then we're done. First of all, I want you to think about getting a grip on the basics. Get a grip on the basics. A friend of mine a number of years ago wrote a book called The Basics, The ABCs of Christianity. Every year I read that book. Every year I reread it, I put it on my reading schedule so that I'd just be reminded of what it is that God has done in my life. Doctrines of grace and God and Jesus Christ and salvation and the church and eternity and all those essential things. Get with the basics. You say, I don't know how to do it. I have a suggestion. We have a new members class coming up here. It starts in 2 weeks. I believe it's on the 12th that we start that class. I don't care if you've been a member here for 15 years or 20 years or if you're not thinking of becoming a member here, I would suggest to you that one of the best places in the world for you to get a grasp of the basics is in the new members class. In the new members class, we talk about the Bible, why it is the authoritative word of God. We talk about who God is. We talk about who Jesus Christ is. We talk about salvation. We talk about sanctification. We talk about the church. We talk about the role of the church. We talk 6 weeks about what it means to be a Christian and to walk well with the Lord. I think it's a class that would do you well if you've never been through it. Think about it. Get a grip on the basics. Second, choose a Bible study and plug in. I mean, this corporate gathering we have is essential. This is important for us because we grow together by singing together and giving together and fellowshipping together. But for you to really get into the nitty-gritty of what God has for you, it's done best in a smaller grouping. And we have a number of smaller groupings where you can really dig in and sidle up next to people who have been in the faith maybe longer than you and can help you walk that road. I just suggest we have two on Sunday morning. We have them throughout the weeks. There's opportunities that are just cranking up as September begins. Choose a Bible study and plug in. I said it first hour, so I'm going to say it again. I don't know how many of you here are just coming to us from the Master's College, starting off your school year. I'm going to say this as gently as I can. I would be delighted if you chose this as your church. That would be a great blessing to me. But if you don't choose this as your church, at least choose a church. Find a place, plug in, and make it a reality. Become a part of that family. Don't be at a place where in November all of a sudden you say, you know, I've never really felt plugged into a local church here in Santa Clarita. Well, have you been anywhere more than twice? No. Find a place. It might not, we have our problems. Not many, but we're not the perfect church. Well, actually, we were the perfect church, so then you came. No, we're not the perfect church. But here's what I do have for you. You could grow here. You could fellowship here. You will find people who love you here. You will find that in other churches. There's such good churches in the Santa Clarita Valley. There's a half a dozen amazingly excellent churches here. Find one, plug in. All right. Thirdly, find a ministry and begin serving. Find a ministry and begin serving. Find a place for your gifts to function. Whether it's greeting or whether it's ushering, Awana needs people. Think about the most valuable thing that you can do is to learn verses along with your children. How much better can that get? That you come to Awana on Thursday night and you've learned the verses and you're all excited because when the child is giving you that memory verse, you're able to say to them, you know what that means? You know what that means about what God has done for you? Let me share with you what that wonderful verse means. And learn those verses along with your children and watch as you grow in the faith. I find that we grow when we teach. We grow when we involve ourselves. We don't grow when we sit. So get a grip on the basics. Choose a Bible study and plug in. Find a ministry and begin serving. And then finally, commit to a consistent Bible reading and prayer plan. I don't think there's anything more foundational. And I don't think there's anything more difficult. I understand that. But there are dozens of excellent Bible reading programs out there. Just so that I could just get a sense of it, I just looked up on the internet just Bible reading programs yesterday. There were more than I could spend time looking through. And most of them were absolutely superior. Whatever it takes, get the time in the Word, get the time in prayer. And so I would ask that if you want to progress from infancy to maturity, get a grip on the basics, choose a Bible study and plug in, find a ministry and begin serving, commit to a consistent Bible reading and prayer plan, choose one, choose all four. But let's not be at a point sometime down the road where we're struggling communicating God's word because there's so many milk drinkers among us that it's just too hard to explain. Let's be a place that grows and is nurtured and continues to see the value of what God has done by sending His Son as our great high priest. Amen? Amen. I pray that you have a blessed Sunday together.